I've asked Brother John if he'll read our scripture for us today, but I'll ask you please to find it in your Bibles if you can. It's on page 1373, and this will be our last little study in Hebrews for the time being, but I did want to round off the subject by giving the kind of the conclusion of the author's thoughts here in Hebrews chapter 2 and the first four verses of Brother John.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, now having heard your word, we ask that you would open our understanding to it, that you would seal it to our hearts, apply it to our lives, so that we indeed can be more earnest, so that we can be more faithful and pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, here we are at the end of a calendar year, and it's fitting and kind of natural for there to be a kind of a collective catching of our breath, a pause, before we get going again on a new year. And in this chance, if you're a reflective person, you'll look back on what's gone, as I've said earlier, what's gone ahead, and kind of take stock of yourself. Where have we been this year? And what commitments did we make and keep? And were there any that we made but failed to keep? In which areas of our life, in our church life, have we directed our energy effectively, and were there any areas where we could have done better? Did we learn anything this year? I should hope so. Did our view of the world and of what's important change in any way since January? Is today, at the end of the year, is today my focus more on Jesus Christ than it was? And to what degree have I come away from the world? Have I made a couple of steps away from some of the fruitless things of the world toward Jesus Christ, who is far better? How much does this fellowship mean to us, mean to me? These individual people, what place do these other eternal souls have in my heart? And beyond these people, what about the people out there? You know, people that perhaps I have not met, but the scripture tells me they're precious in the sight of God. Okay? Am I, in the words of Paul, am I willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the loved ones of Christ? I mean, after all, he spent himself for me. My soul was forfeit. It was bound for the junk heap, if not for him. Is my gratitude at being rescued and blessed of such a degree that I wish to follow in his footsteps and spend myself on his behalf as well? How have I obeyed the Lord this year? Have I done a good job of that? Has my way of life, how about my personality? Is my personality, my behavior toward other people that I meet, does it commend the Lord Jesus to them? Do I make him attractive by the way I treat people? Hey, in short, if the judgment were today, would God say to us, well done indeed? Now, here we are, as I said, I think this will be the last bit of Hebrews that we're going to cover for now. But just to recap, you know, we have spent the last five or six sessions considering Jesus, considering the excellencies of Jesus as they were packed into that first paragraph of Hebrews. And if you'll recall, what I was trying to do during that course of sermons is to magnify Jesus in our minds, kind of give us some excitement about him, you know, give us a vision of him, an enthusiasm for not only him himself, but the mission also that he has set us to. Okay, if we're going to have any sense of purpose in the work that Jesus has set us to, that'll depend on us having a big view of him. Okay, having a high view of Christ. He's told us to go out into the world and make disciples. If we're going to be enthusiastic about that at all, okay, that's going to be only in proportion to our love for him and our fascination with him and our anticipation of this perfect order that he's going to bring in this poor world when he comes. You know, to me, that's so exciting to think about the things that are to come. And we've just talked about this, how this world is in such bad need of fixing. It's heartbreaking. All of these things wrench your heart. And Jesus is coming to do just that. His kingdom is never going to end, and he's going to make the world a world of righteousness. Okay, the scripture says he's going to inherit the earth, and the meek will inherit it with him. That's good news. Okay, as Christians, as his disciples, our minds constantly need to be oriented toward that coming great consummation of all things. Okay, Christ is going to dwell on the earth. God said, I will walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. To me, that's just fantastic. And it's only as we get excited about those things and we dwell on them and we set our hopes on them and we consider what the Bible says about Jesus, as we do so more and more, that is how our love for him is going to well up and out of our lives and then into the neighborhood and into the world. Now, our scripture today, Hebrews 2, tells us that there's a danger of us slipping away unless we give careful attention, more careful attention, to the things of Jesus that have been taught to us. Okay? We've seen all these things in Hebrews chapter 1. Christ, the eternal Word of God. Christ, the creator of the world. Christ, the heir of all things. Christ, the righteous one. Christ, our righteousness, who didn't have any. He is the purger of our sins, the bearer of our sins. Christ is the king. Christ is worshipped by the angels. Christ who prays for us, who loves us. He continually, in the presence of God, makes intercession for us poor sinners. Okay, all of that is so grand in Hebrews chapter 1. But despite the greatness of all these truths about him, you see that there's a danger. In fact, it's quite common that Christians take the Christian life for granted and kind of let it fall into a state of disrepair and neglect and disengagement, a state where we're not actively nurturing our faith. Okay, we're not interacting with Christ himself. We're not actively participating in congregational life. We're not actively experiencing, expending ourselves in the happy work of laboring for the Lord Jesus. Okay, why do I say all this? Because you see, according to Hebrews 1 and 2, okay, the reason that the author of Hebrews starts his book off, you know, with the volume turned up to 10, so to speak, okay, his pen is just overflowing with all these great things of Christ, is that Christ is supposed to be the framework in which we live the whole of our lives from now on. Okay? Do you not see? It's not really optional to live in any other way. It's not really optional to live in under some other framework. God has testified to the world, okay, as plainly as it can be done, starting all the way back in the prophets and then bringing it to fulfillment in Jesus. God is testifying that his Son, Jesus Christ, is Alpha and Omega. That this is what is true. Every other line of inquiry, every other line of spiritual investigation necessarily leads to a dead end because all other ways are false. Christ is what is true. Christ is what God has done. And that if we neglect this life, this eternal life, this work that God has done in Christ, the reward for that neglect is going to be most severe. Okay? What the scripture says here is that, he says, since Christ is all these things, since he is the originator of the world, he's the subject of the prophetic word, he's the chosen, appointed one of God, he's the judge, he is the sacrifice, he is the mediator. Since everything belongs to him, and if you please, he stands across the pathway of every man's life, and there is an inevitable reckoning with him that's going to take place in each of our lives, and even history is going to reach its completion in him, okay, then to wander away from him and to disregard him in favor of the other loves and other pursuits of our lives is by default to depart from life with a capital L. Okay? So if you look in your scripture, I want you to see, he says, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Why? Verse 2, he says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. Now that word, what he's talking about is the old covenant. He's talking about the law that was handed down by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, the scripture says that angels were the intermediaries of that covenant. Okay, so that's his way of saying Moses' law was steadfast. Okay, every transgression of the law and every disobedience received its just reward. It's, that is a penalty or a punishment. If you break the law has prescriptions for what punishment you're to receive. Okay, if the law was that way, how much less do you think God is going to let you get away with denying, ignoring the supremacy of his son and his claims on you? Hey, do you not see that this so great a salvation is offered to you? Consider our salvation, that instead of the ruin that our sins deserve, you are offered not only free immortality, you are also offered the chance to be a part of bringing others to have the same saving knowledge of Christ as you yourself have received. You have a chance to feed Christ's sheep, okay? You have a chance to be used by God to redeem a piece of the broken world that he wishes to recover, okay? I think you would jump at the chance. This is so great a salvation. And it says, verse 3, in the middle, it says that Jesus himself first came preaching it, okay? It says it first began to be spoken by the Lord. Jesus himself came preaching to the Judeans, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, believe the good news, flee from the coming wrath, okay? And in case you needed help believing his words, verse 4 tells us that God showed, God confirmed the words of Jesus through all of the miracles he did. Okay, that is why Jesus came doing miracles, to testify to the fact that his words were divine words. Okay? God showed his power in his son. He did these undeniable miracles like commanding the demons and calming the sea and the storm and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead. Okay? In fact, even those things are just a small taste of the might of God. Okay? How shall we escape if we shrug our shoulders at him now? I want you to notice who he's talking to in the scripture here. Who's the author speaking to? He's not talking to people who have never received the gospel message. He is talking to those in the congregation. Okay? You can't drift away, right? Here's what he says, we must give more earnest heed to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Well, you can't drift away unless you were close at some point. Am I right? Okay, they're already away. You can't drift away from starting there. So he's talking to people who are close. If you see chapter 3 and verse 1, you see that he calls them holy brethren. Okay, we are talking to people who have accepted the gospel, people like you and me. The word drift away there, that has to do with perhaps you've seen, if you've ever had a canoe or a rowboat or something like that, or a sailboat, and you have to tie it to the dock. But if the boat should slip its moorings, what happens? Either the current or the tide just kind of carries the boat away, and the boat just goes wherever the water takes it, all right? That's the idea there. Do you know who that's in danger of happening to? It's in danger of happening to Christians who are not actively engaged, okay? in view of all these grand things of Christ, he says, we have to take pains. We have to make the effort to stay engaged, to stay tied to the dock, if you please. Okay, because it's just a natural state of life that things tend toward a state of entropy, okay, a disarray, disorganization. The natural entropy of the Christian life is just to kind of let it slide. It's easy to do nothing, isn't it? Okay, it's easy to just kind of let the current of the world carry you off away wherever it should go. And we have, disciples, you can testify, I think, we have this natural tendency to let our Christian life fall into disarray and disrepair. It's just kind of our default mode to let others do all of the active stuff while we remain passive. Okay? The scripture here is telling you, the Holy Spirit is telling you here, that passiveness leads to detachment from Christ. Okay? That's why that word therefore is at the beginning of chapter 2. Okay? It's to connect. This is the natural conclusion of all the stuff you just heard in chapter 1. Seeing who he is, all these great things, understanding what he's going to do when he comes again, understanding what he still does for you and praying for you, should you not therefore give your all to him? Okay, that is what the Holy Spirit is telling you through the pen of this author. How has God provided a channel for you to do that? It is precisely by placing you in a congregation of fellow believers, fellow rescued sinners, fellow children of God, fellow recipients of the mercy of Almighty Christ. Now, folks, it's far short of the reality to think of church as a once-a-week date or appointment or a kind of once-a-week club where we kind of come and do our duty to God by getting together to hear a sermon and to sing some praises, and that's the extent of our devotion to this collection of people. Okay? No. This is a supernatural entity, this collection of people. There is something invisible here. There is something greater than any of us here. There is a tie that binds us. We sing about it every month, right? Blessed be the tie that binds. There is a tie that binds us that is of a divine nature. We love him because of who he is. All these things in Hebrews chapter 1. Because we love him, therefore we serve him. We serve him specifically by serving this body of his children. Okay? And by serving the greater body of Christ, yes. And by doing good to our fellow man, yes. But primarily by giving ourselves, by giving our resources, okay, and by, yes, I mean dollars, I mean hours of the week, I am talking the capabilities that God has graced each of you with, whatever abilities he has given you to lead, to give advice, to counsel, to take a young person under your wing, to fix or to clean or to cook or whatever you can do, whatever capacity. We worship God by giving ourselves to this congregation, okay? And we cannot neglect that. We must pay more earnest heed, okay? That means we must actively engage. Now, let's face it, that's not how people ordinarily think of church, is it? Okay? It doesn't help that in our current atmosphere of churches in our country, maybe it's around the world, there's this marketplace of churches. You know, you kind of have this smorgasbord of churches. You can just, people are ready to skip from one church to another the kind of same way that you change brands of hand soap or bottled water, okay? People just will switch, and they're never thinking that this is a group of immortal souls, beings, people that Christ died for. But not only that, they are also people who, as long as we are in this life, need friendship, companionship, a confidant. We need encouragement. We need strength from each other. These are all, each one of them, people like me. And we have mutual needs. And there is a space right here where I can fit in and I can make a contribution. And I of all people, can be a source of God's blessing to you, to that person. Okay? I can be God's channel of blessing to them. That's exciting, okay? But instead, what are most people actually doing? Okay, they're just looking for what appeals to them. Okay, so that's why you get somebody who goes here for a couple of weeks, they go there for a couple of weeks. Okay, they're just, you know, they might come in and listen to the sermon and then go home and then, but they're just not part of the thing. And because of that, we're faced with this incredible frustration that the church has now become a product that you have to sell. Okay? And you have to market and you have to convince people, why is our church better than that church? Hey, my friends, if that is the extent of your Christianity, if that is the extent of your faith and the worship of God, then you're not listening to the plea of the Apostle Paul. And let me tell you what Paul says, and it's Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he says, in light of all the mercies of Christ, this great Christ that we serve, he says, I beseech you to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Okay? And he says, that is simply your reasonable service. Okay? To not contribute actively to the body in some kind of tangible, get your hands dirty, identifiable way. Okay? That's the opposite. Okay? That's unreasonable. Okay? It's only reasonable with this great Christ that we serve, who has had such mercy on us, it's only logical that you would not be the kind of person who is only looking to passively receive, who is only looking to take instead of looking to offer. That's what Paul says. Offer yourselves. Okay? Instead, it's what does this church have to offer me? I believe God will judge that. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The passive Christian life, okay, the disengaged Christian life, you will just gently drift away. Okay, we have this little bitty church. Okay, we have, my friends, we have essentially a blank slate, or we have essentially we have a poured foundation, but what are we going to build on this foundation? We can build something beautiful for the Lord if people will put their minds together and put their hearts and their wills together, but a couple of us cannot do it all. It simply is impossible. That's not how your body works, is it? Where just a couple of parts perform all the functions. No, you need every part making its contribution. Okay, that's what constitutes a whole body. Okay, so right now, look around you. See the 35 or so people that are in here right now. Okay, we're it for right now. If the congregation is going to thrive and grow, it will only be as this group of people is willing to expend the effort. Okay? We need helpers, we need contributors, we need leaders, teachers, okay? We need people in the kitchen, we need people to clean things, all right? That is simply your reasonable worship. That's what Paul says, okay? Hear his words again. He says, I am willing to spend and be spent for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the brothers, okay? Christians, let me urge you, in the new calendar year, 2015, to throw yourselves into this fellowship. Okay? This is not, I tell you, it is not merely a fleshly association of acquaintances. We get together in this room, we say, hi, how are you doing? We shake hands, praise God, and we go home. No, this is the arena that Christ has appointed for you to demonstrate that you love him, Okay, there is not really another arena. This is the arena that Christ has placed you in, and you will show him that you love him by contributing to this group. So, for example, when we can't scrape together more than 11 warm bodies who care enough about the affairs of the congregation to hold a business meeting, okay, that is a testimony to the level of spiritual disengagement, the spiritual passivity of this congregation. Okay, that is neglect. And I don't know what other word to put to that, but I say it is neglect. By way of comparison, hear Paul say, to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. Not just Sunday mornings, okay? It means to be an organic part of a living spiritual organism, a supernatural organism. This is a fellowship of Jesus' little brothers and little sisters who willingly bind ourselves to each other by the shared Holy Spirit. Okay, if I withdraw or if I withhold myself, I am placing myself in danger of drifting away. So, your bulletin had one of these in it. Does everybody have one? I'm going to ask Paul, if you don't have this, will you raise your hand? Paul, will you run one of these? Yeah. Come here, please. Pass that out to whoever doesn't have one. In your bulletin, there was one of these. I would just like you to take it, please. We're just going to review it. We're not going to read it yet. It's customary at the beginning of every new year for us to read our church covenant together. And I want to do that next week. But I want us to ready ourselves for it, okay? Because the reading of words off of a piece of paper is something that obviously can just be done by rote. Okay? As long as you can read English, you can stand and recite our church covenant, and you can express the words of the commitment without really, as the scripture says, paying earnest heed to what you're committing yourself to. Okay? Words matter, though, especially the words that you utter in the context of standing before God. Thank you, Paul. God says he is going to judge you by the words of your mouth. Okay? And in this last year, 2014, just as has happened in previous years, and it's not limited only to our church, it happens in every church, we have seen some people drift away, haven't we? People who, at the beginning of 2014, verbally affirmed these words by binding themselves in a covenant to this body of believers, and yet some of them have gone away. Well, that's how it is in any church. But I don't want First Baptist to be like any church. I want us to be an exceptional church full of healing people, healthy disciples, okay? People who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, people who love the Word of God, people who overlook a fault, okay, because we all have them. I need your forgiveness and you need mine. People who are quick to love, quick to give, quick to volunteer. What can I do for you? Okay, people who are looking forward to seeing each other again next time. People who are looking forward to attending on the Word of God together. You know, think about those people in Nehemiah chapter 8 who were so excited. They were so happy because they were at last learning the Word of God together. Okay, and they were overjoyed. Now we know what's God's will. We know what we can do to please Him. The incomparable happiness of knowing the Father's will and then going and doing it. So Jesus says, go and make disciples. He tells us, take care of my lambs. He says, pay heed to my word. He says, forgive each other, admonish each other, counsel each other, uphold those of you who are weak, encourage the timid, come alongside those who are depressed. Turn each other from your sins and you will live. Okay, this is the Father's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. Now that you have received him, assuming that you have received him, So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, abounding with thanksgiving. Okay, so what I want to do in preparation for next week is for you to take this home, this covenant, and I want you to read over each of the articles. You see there are seven. And decide whether this cause of Christ is something that you're going to commit yourself to, because we're going to need you in the year to come. What I'm asking you for is more, okay? More commitment. The Spirit says in Hebrews 2, 1, we must give more earnest heed to the things of Christ. All right, I'm not starting a cult, you know, I'm not going to ask for your bank account number, and I'm not going to call you up on Sunday afternoon if you don't show up for church, all right? Nothing insane like that. But really, this is, the words here, I mean, this isn't scripture, but these words here are really nothing over and above your Christian obligation, okay? This is not extra stuff. It's not really optional stuff. It is, as Paul says, it is merely your reasonable, logical act of worship as the redeemed ones of Christ, as members of this amazing person that Hebrews 1 tells us about. All right, I'm just jealous for you all, as Paul says. I want to be able to present you to Christ, a beautiful bride. Okay, I can't do that if you remain passive. If you remain passive and disengaged. So if you'll just look over the articles there, I put in brackets at the end of each one. That's not part of the covenant. I just wrote a little note at the end of each one, what they're about, so that it'll help you along in your understanding. Okay, this is what Christianity is about. It's about fellowship. It's about, you see, number one, it's about mutual nurture of each other. It's about commitment to these people. It's about attendance at our meetings. Okay, it's about, number three, it's about spreading the message of Jesus. It's about spiritual training. It's about character development. It's about learning how to be the light in the world. Okay, this is simply our Christian commitment. And the covenant here says we promise to do these things. We engage by the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. And my friends, it is simply your reasonable service in view of the greatness of Christ. Okay? The Bible envisions your spiritual life as one of growth, but in a garden, if you take my meaning. Okay? Growth among companions, not just your own spiritual growth, growth among your companions. If you don't pay more earnest heed, you shrivel up and die. If you don't engage, you're going to drift away, okay? And the scripture says there's a penalty to pay for neglect. So, for example, those of you who haven't been baptized, you ought to give public acknowledgement of your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus says, he who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before the angels in heaven. Those of you who have been coming for some time but haven't joined the church, hey, I would ask you to join the church. Consider joining this fellowship and bind yourself by covenant to the fellowship of the saints here. We need each other. Okay? We need you. We need your time. We need your love. We need your abilities. We need your resources. Why do we need it? Not for our own sake, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We want people to be able to see him in us, in this little troop of saints. Okay? There is so little to encourage us in the world. We need Christian brothers and sisters to put their arms around our shoulders. That means we need to engage with each other's lives. That means we need to engage with congregational life. Okay? Of course, there is still a lot of hurt in Christians' lives, but do you know primarily why that is? It's because we're too proud to close the distance between ourselves and each other. Okay? We're too proud to make ourselves vulnerable to each other. I'm going to keep my problems to myself. You keep your problems to yourself. I'll keep my worries to myself, because really I don't want to burden you with them. Okay? It's embarrassing to talk about my failures and sins. I need to be able to stand on my own two feet. Otherwise, how pathetic of me. Okay? I don't want to be needy. I need to prove that I'm self-sufficient. Okay? So I'm going to keep a distance from other people. I won't make myself vulnerable to you because that means I might need you. Okay? But folks, that's dysfunctional. That is not how a body operates. Okay? This is not how the body of Christ works. Body members depend on each other, and that is by God's design. Your weaknesses are part of God's design so that you will be a part of a functioning body. There are sinews and tendons, okay, things that bind us to each other. We all have him in common, okay? We have that so that we can share him with each other, so that you can minister Christ to me and I can minister him to you. Scripture says, encourage one another with these words. So I am charging you next week, okay? Commit yourself to engage with congregational life. Move from being a taker to being a giver. Lay down your lives for each other as Christ has instructed us, okay? That is what love is. That's what the Bible says. This congregation is the tangible arena that God has supplied specifically to you to show your thanks for what he has done for you. Okay, this is how you will demonstrate that Christ dwells in your heart when you give of yourself. Okay? The Lord says, do you love me, Peter? He said, yes, of course, you know I love you, Lord. Who could fail to love a Lord like you? Okay, well then, take care of my lambs. Don't just sit in the pew. Engage. Don't drift away from such a great salvation. Give yourself to the Master. Give your best to the Master and to his children. Shall we pray? Abba, Father, we thank you for your so great gift to us, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your great mercy to us in rescuing us from damnation and our sins and from the death that we richly deserve. But Lord God, you took pity on us because you loved us dearly. You bent down in compassion and lifted us up out of the muck and the mire, and you have brought us into a knowledge of your Son Jesus. But Lord, if there are any who haven't given themselves to Jesus this morning, please, Father, may your Spirit show them his beauty, his magnificence, his majesty, his kindness and compassion, his power, his provision for everything that we need in this life. Lord, what a gift beyond all describing you have given to us in your Son Jesus. We pray, brothers and sisters, if you have not received Jesus, please come talk to us and come to him and receive everlasting life. But Father, for my brothers and sisters who know you and who have expressed faith in you, and we pray, Father, that as we start to turn a corner into the new year, that you would help us to rededicate ourselves not only to you, but to this manifestation of your presence, Lord, here in this place, in this group of people, people who are broken, people who are dysfunctional, and people who are needy, just like me. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to love and to fix and to help each other along in showing your glory into the world. We ask it for your name's sake, Lord. May you be magnified in us. For Jesus' name, amen. Amen.